It's good to see each and every one of you out here. We do have several visiting, and we're delighted by your presence. I ask that you would take out a Bible. I encourage you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be reading a passage from that chapter in just a moment. I don't know if you noticed it yesterday, but for a brief few hours, it felt a little bit like fall. And then I checked my phone this morning, and it's supposed to be in the 90s again this week. But maybe one day fall will be here. My freshman year of college, we played a soccer team that had a first-year soccer program. And so my coach decided to schedule them twice that year, thinking, you know, a first-year program, how good could they be? It's very difficult, especially at the collegiate level, to start up any sporting program. And so the first couple years are normally what they call, you know, a building year, where you're not going to be very good and you're just, you know, hoping to get by and be good one day later on. And so we didn't bother, you know, doing any research. We assumed that they would not be very good at all. And in the starting lineups, that's when we began to be a little bit worried. Normally, the teams that we would play were all from Florida. That's where all the kids that they recruited were from. But all of a sudden, we heard from Bogota, Colombia, from Manchester, England, from Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And our teammates, we started looking at each other and thinking, oh boy, they were better than expected. They were much better than expected. We got absolutely whooped as a result. It was the worst loss of my soccer career because in high school there was a mercy rule, but in college there is no mercy rule. And we learned that day the importance of a scouting report. That it's important you do the research and know what you are up against. You need to know the opponent. You need to study the enemy. What do they do that's effective? What do they do that's good? What are their weaknesses? How should we fight back? What's going to work that we can do? What's not going to be effective? And I want you to understand that this morning, though, what we're talking about is more important than any sporting event or any game. What we're talking about is life and death. That if we fail to know who our spiritual enemy is, we are going to spiritually die. If we walk blindly into battle, we walk into this spiritual battle unprepared, our spiritual life is on the line. And so this morning we need to make sure we know exactly who is the enemy that we face. And I know studying Satan, studying our enemies, studying the adversary is an intimidating topic. Maybe you've never studied Satan before in any capacity, but this is an area that we cannot overlook. Hopefully you're already in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse 11. The New King James, I like the wording in the New King James where it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We cannot afford to be ignorant or to turn a blind eye to the attacks, to the schemes, to the tricks, to the devices that Satan is going to use against us. We can't be blind like our soccer team was and figure, oh, well, we don't need to study. It may just cost us more than we are willing to understand. It's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. We will face the temptations that Satan is going to throw our way. We must be prepared so we do not lose this spiritual battle. And so, brethren, that means we need to do our homework. We need to know who our enemy is, the enemy that we face. And so, to begin, we need to understand who is Satan. He's called by many names in the Bible. I've already mentioned several of them. You may recognize him as the devil, the adversary, the evil one, the enemy, the father of lies, the ruler of this world, the tempter, and there are so many other names that he is known by. But in studying the different names of who he is, and I've just put a sampling of them up on the screen behind me, it helps us understand the identity of who Satan is. That he is an enemy that stands in direct opposition against not just man, but also in direct opposition against God. He is against God and anyone who would claim to follow him. The Hebrew term Satan denotes an adversary, But when it is used as a verb, the word for Satan, it gives off the idea of one who is lying in wait. And that perfectly describes the nature, the identity of who Satan is. One who is always lurking behind the scenes. One who is waiting to attack those who would follow God. And I admit that we wish we probably had more, that we knew about Satan and his background. That we don't have, I'm not going to be able to present every question you may have about Satan and where he came from. But I think a good place to start, and that the scriptures reveal enough for us to understand who he is, a good place to start is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. The question people may ask is, well, why did God create Satan? I think that's a wrong way, an incorrect way of wording that question. Instead, we need to go back to the beginning. Go to Genesis 1 and verse 31. Where it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It's a passage that shows that Satan was not created as Satan, as the foe, as the enemy, as the adversary that we know. He was created good and then became evil. It's likely to conclude that Satan is a fallen angel. One who was formerly good, but then was pulled away and turned evil. And there are several verses in the New Testament that show that idea, that show that. In Jude verse 6, for example, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." It shows the fallen state of Satan and other angels. Revelation 12 is also a good chapter. We're not going to take the time. I'd encourage you to study that more on your own. And under keeping in mind, again, the apocalyptic nature and literature that Revelation is. But in Revelation chapter 12, it gives us a good snapshot of Satan. It reveals that Satan was not satisfied with his position and pridefully rebelled against man and rebelled against God. And other angels joined his struggle, but Satan and his forces were defeated and cast out of heaven. Satan in Revelation 12 is described as the serpent of old, which means that his presence is known from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning, in the garden, all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation. That Satan opposes God and is trying to make war against all who wish to follow him. And this understanding of who Satan is and his background, it gives us an insight into what his mission is. And it's a simple mission. We're going to talk more about this. This is going to be a two-part lesson. I'll let you know now. We're going to finish it tonight. But the mission of Satan is very simple. It's one of destruction. He wants other people to join his side, and he's going to do everything he can to make you stop following God. He is, that's why this title, the title of the sermon is "The Enemy We Face." He's an enemy. He stands in direct opposition of the type of person you want to be by being here. He hates when he loses people to the Lord. And so he's going to do everything he can to get you back. And that's why it's important that we take the time to study, because we cannot be ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, of his tricks. And a question that I think we need to ask ourselves and can infer from this, well, is Satan still active today? And I want you to understand that, yes, he is, but not in the same way that we read about in the Gospels. Satan was allowed to operate in a limited way, but also a supernatural way in the Gospels and during the time of Christ. Diabolos is a word you might recognize. It refers to Satan. But when that word appears in the plural form, it's daimon, which refers to any number of demons and unclean spirits, which a lot of people, especially, you know, Halloween is coming up. A lot of people are talking about demons. Are there demons today? Do they overtake us? Do they possess us? Well, that is a biblical concept. All of these passages that I have on the screen, notice how heavily that's pointing to the Gospels, where we see this idea of demonic activity and demon possession. And we see Satan is credited as often the one supplying those demons. And we can't ignore that, yes, there once was demonic activity and demon possession, but they served a very specific purpose. The purpose of demon possession was that it enabled Jesus and his disciples to demonstrate the power of God over the power of Satan. And so, is Satan still active today? Well, yes, but not in the same sense that he was during the Gospels, and that demons will literally possess your body. But that doesn't mean that Satan is not going to tempt you in any way. And so we need to understand the differentiation that we see in the Word of God. A lot of people deny that Satan is real. You do a study on this among religious people. Almost nearly all the people that are religious believe in God and believe in heaven. But if you were to ask him, well, do you believe in hell and do you believe in the devil? That number drops off nearly half. I don't know why. Maybe a lot of people don't like to think about that. That, well, God's not going to actually send people to hell. You need to understand that that's a false way of looking at things. As we're going to study tonight, that could be Satan deceiving people today. But Christians, we need to understand and we need to be on guard. Because Satan roams the earth seeking to rob from God as many souls as possible. Remember the passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 where it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And he's pictured as a hungry lion, waiting to attack, lying in wait. Remember that. That's really what the name of Satan means. Lying in wait to destroy the souls of men. He may be limited in what he can do today. He always has been limited. Read Job 1 and 2 to see that. But he still has a province that is under his control. What is the province that's under his control? Well, it's this earth. The several passages tell us that explicitly, like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, where it says, in their case, the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? It's talking about Satan. Or in 1 John 5 and verse 19, where it says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan has many weapons. He has many schemes at his disposal to use as he is ruling this earth. Not that he's greater and more powerful than God, obviously, but he has a mighty strong influence on the world in which we live. Mr. Bobby wrote an article on August 12th. Many of you probably remember all the points listed in there. August 12th, he wrote it about the devices and the schemes of Satan. That was a very helpful article. Thank you, Mr. Bobby, in coming up with this lesson. I appreciate it. But he talked about in that article all the different schemes, the different devices that Satan uses, such as false teaching, temptation, suffering, family, friends, our job, and the weaknesses of the flesh. And all of that just goes to show that we are locked in a daily spiritual battle against Satan. That yes, he may be limited in his power, but he's still active today. He still is against those who want to follow God. The song that Josh just led for us, number 7 in your supplemental books, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." It pictures this warfare, the spiritual warfare that is taking place. That we are at battle every day against Satan and his forces, that he is the enemy, he is our adversary, this is war. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. For context, we could read all these verses, 10 through 20. But the verses that really get across this point is verses 10 through 13. Where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. A passage that clearly illustrates that we are in a battle with the spiritual forces of evil. The spiritual forces that are active in this world, that are trying to stop the will of God and steal the glory that is due His name. These spiritual forces are Satan and is the very source of temptation that we face. And that doesn't mean we sit back and we can do nothing about it. This passage gives us the answer. It gives us a way that we can fight back. And it's not on the basis or the merit of who we are, but rather we put on the armor of God. We clothe ourselves in the attributes of the Lord and His Spirit that we can withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Satan is a real enemy. He is a formidable foe. He lied to Eve and has been tempting and destroying ever since. He is the ever-tempting one and is on the prowl for more. We need to understand that one victory never guarantees that we'll never face that temptation again. If anything, each victory we experience only makes Satan work harder to try and win us back. But we need not to fear. Jesus has been and will be victorious over Satan. The battle belongs to the Lord. It has been fulfilled in part, but in one day, Genesis 3:15 will be completely fulfilled. Where it says, I will put enmity, and this is talking about the curse that is given to the serpent in Genesis 3. Remember the curse that's given to him. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman's seed, that is Christ, will crush the serpent's head. The eternal punishment of hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But until that time comes, there is a spiritual war that is happening on this earth. And we need to be able to wage war against Satan by putting on the armor of God. But I want to finish this morning by looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 12. That reminds us that we need to beware of Satan. Beware of our enemy. And we can learn what he loves and what he is doing. And while Matthew chapter 12, again, in the context of the Gospels, and at a time where there was demonic activity and demon possession, we understand, we've already pointed out, that doesn't happen today. But there are principles that we can apply, that we can learn from Matthew chapter 12 in this passage here. And so let's finish this morning by making some application points from this text. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. It's a story with really a simple point that Jesus is teaching here. That a demon moved out only to return with seven of its buddies. In the context, it's talking about believing in Jesus, but also His authority over demons. You back up to chapter 12 and verses 22 through 32. You can see that more in the full context of this chapter. And as Jesus applied this to Israel of His day, there are general principles that we can learn that teach us and warn us about the nature of our enemy, Satan, and how he operates. And first we see we need to beware. Satan loves an empty heart. Notice in verses 43 and 44, when it's talking about this home, what is the home that it's talking about there? Well, I'd argue that the home that it's talking about is the heart of an individual, is the heart of a person. And our heart is like a home in many ways. It can be a headquarters for much good or also much evil. Our heart, though, needs to be filled with the right things. Our heart ought to be filled, as the Scriptures teach, our heart should be filled with God's Spirit. Our heart should be filled with Christ Himself. Our heart should be filled with peace. And that passage in Colossians 3 also goes on to talk about thankfulness. All of that ought to be in our hearts. The type of people, what we hold on to, what we believe as children of God. But yet if we fail to fill our homes, fill our hearts with good things, then evil is much more likely to return. A quote from an author, he said, "Remove the air from a bottle and it will try and get back in. Fill the bottle with something substantial and the air stays out. So your life cannot stay spiritually void. It will fill with good or evil." What's it going to be? Satan is looking for empty hearts. Hearts that lack conviction, lack faith, lack belief, lack godliness in them. Our hearts must be a dwelling place for God, clean, pure, and holy. They cannot be empty, as the second part of verse 44 shows, when it finds the house empty. As Jesus lays the principle here, when we fail to have a heart full of goodness, that is when Satan is going to try to get back in, because Satan loves an empty heart. What we can also learn from these verses, we need to beware. Satan never gives up. It's a principle we don't just learn in Matthew 12. We read this throughout the entire Scripture. Satan is not one to quit. In the temptation of Jesus in Mark 1 and Luke 4, the language isn't that Jesus was just tempted three times. The language is that Jesus was tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights that He was in the wilderness. And we're going to talk more about those encounters tonight. But Satan is persistent in tempting the Son of God. We see that. But how much more is he going to be persistent with us? James 1 is a good passage that we need to be reminded of. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. At the end of the day, Satan will not make you sin. You are the reason that you commit sin. But who is the one that's tempting you with that? In trying to lure you away from God, lure you into sin. It is Satan. It is the foe who is never giving up. As God warned Abel in Genesis 4 and verse 7, warned Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7, that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to rule over you. Satan is always waiting, always looking to, always looking to defeat us. Brethren, we face a relentless enemy. And so if Satan never gives up, then neither can we. So we must beware. Satan never gives up. But also beware, Satan can return. It's a principle we learn from this story. The spirit went away, but eventually it came back with a vengeance. It came back with more. And that's the nature of Satan. He doesn't give up, but he's also going to return to tempt us. And maybe tempt us in stronger and in different ways. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the last verse from the encounter in Luke's gospel where Satan comes and he tempts Christ. And again, we're going to study that more this evening. But as that encounter ends, you know, where Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him and tempts him. Notice how that encounter ends in verse 13, where it says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Satan is looking for those opportune moments to come in and strike. He is a cunning enemy. But oftentimes, Satan tempts us at our weakest moments when we least expect it or when we least want it to come. You know, Satan may not be looking to tempt you very much on a Sunday afternoon after you have just gotten out of worship, after Bible study, as you're meditating on what you've just done, after what you've just studied, after what you've just read. Why might he not tempt you as strongly on a Sunday afternoon? Well, that's what you're meditating on, God's Word. You're going to be a difficult one to tempt. But what about on Friday night? You've just worked a full week, you're exhausted. You have a lot going on your plate, and you haven't maybe been reading your Bible as you ought. You haven't even opened up the Word of God since Wednesday night at Bible study. You're a lot more susceptible. You're a lot weaker in that moment. We need to beware that Satan can return, and oftentimes it happens at our weakest moments when we are vulnerable to his temptations. Maybe we've gotten good at ignoring his devices, but we need to beware. He might just return with seven more temptations, more stronger and evil than before. And the last point we'll consider this morning is that we need to beware Satan can be stopped. Arguably one of the most important lessons we're going to study today, this morning or tonight. I don't want you to walk away with an unbiblical view of who our enemy is. Yes, he is a formidable opponent. Yes, he is an enemy. Yes, he is frightening in different ways. But he is beatable. And we can resist him. We can stop him. Not because of who we are, but because of what Christ did on Calvary. Because Christ arose from the dead. Satan has already been defeated. He's just living on borrowed time. And so he's just working as ferociously as he can, with the time that he has left to take down as many people as he can. But we don't have to let him. Satan can be stopped. We need to resist him. James 4, 7 through 8. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Resist the devil. Submit to God. This is what Satan hates most. It is when children of God ignore him. When children of God resist his temptations and they stand firm in their faith. Brethren, there is a spiritual war that's taking place. And we cannot be ignorant of the opponent. We cannot be ignorant of his tactics. That's why we have to study about him, but with that we need to do something about it. And how do we fight back? We put on the armor of God, but with that we stand firm. We resist the devil. Don't forget the upward turn. It's more than just turning away from him. It's turning to God. Satan can be stopped. We don't have to let him win. We're going to continue this evening examining more about our enemy. There's many passages, many points to consider when talking about Satan. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look more specifically at the tactics of Satan and what he is doing and why he is so effective. And so if you want the full scouting report, you need to be back tonight. Maybe for some reason, for health, you're not going to be able to be here tonight, or something comes up because you get sick, things happen. Remember, you can go online and listen to it there. But we face an enemy that is in direct opposition to God and mankind. I said it multiple times throughout this lesson. Maybe you picked up on it. I said that Satan wants you back. That's important. Satan wants you back. Because when you live a life of sin, when you don't just commit sin, but when you practice sin, when you make sin a habit, you don't belong to the Lord. You belong to the devil. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you back. And so if you're a child of God who has turned away from the Lord and instead you're under the sway of the evil one, you need to resist him. Turn to God, repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and live faithfully. But maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. An important passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "And you were," and it's picturing someone that's not a Christian. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." You are not a child of God. Understand that you are following Satan. But there is a way out. You don't have to stay that way. Because of what Christ did, chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Despite our sin, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the waters of baptism, we come in contact with that blood. We can find the forgiveness of sins. And so if you are not a child of God, what's standing in your way? If you've heard the Word of God, then you realize there's a reason to believe. There's a reason that you can put your trust, you can put your faith in who our God is. Either repent and turn from your life of sin, repenting of those things, confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Don't wait any longer. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation anyway, please come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.